Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
He had to be the sacrifice. He had to take the wrath of God for sin, and he became our sympathizing Savior.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about the uniqueness of Christ. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 2001. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for more than 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the uniqueness of Christ.
What a time to give the gospel. What a time to give the gospel. People searching, say, this thing is coming to an end. And that's why I want to preach this morning, Acts chapter 3. How can you say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Because many times you will be challenged on that and say, what about other religions? And as you go out in your ministry and your pastoral work and your discipling work, what gives a Christian the authority to say there is no other way to heaven? If you watch some of the talk shows, in fact, I remember watching Tim LaHaye and Jenkins as they were being interviewed on Larry King. Tim LaHaye and Jenkins wrote the Left Behind series, and I remember the phone calls would come in. Say, are you saying that if a person doesn't accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, that he cannot go to heaven? And Tim LaHaye said, no, I am not saying that. The Bible says that. This is not my word. This is what we have to give as the gospel message. But the question is, how does a Christian have the authority to say that? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. What gives him the right to say that? I think this story we see in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. At the hour of prayer, there's a man lame from birth laying there. He looked on Peter and John and said, give me alms. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, who you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So here's Peter and John going into the temple. They're going for the hour of prayer. A man is there with a need, crying for alms, and Peter said, I can't give you alms, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they began to worship Peter and John as though they were some gods. And Peter said, why do you marvel at this? The same one who made this man able to walk is the one you crucified and the one you put on the cross. You denied him. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just. So I want us to look at the person of Christ this morning. What made him different? Number one, let's notice the uniqueness of his character. It said, you denied the Holy One and the just. Number one, he was unique in his character in that he was the Holy One. What does it take to satisfy the justice of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God? When man sinned, Adam and Eve were told, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Death is not cessation of being. Death is simply separation. Adam and Eve didn't drop dead at that time, but they were separated from God. How is that problem going to be solved? And Jesus Christ took on flesh. He became man, but he lived as a holy one. He lived as a sinless one because he was the only one who could take our place and to satisfy the justice and the righteousness of God, because a holy God could not look upon sin. So he is called the Holy One. That is, he was right in his relationship with God. He was sinless. He was the one of the Godhead who, according to Philippians, became a servant, found in the fashion as man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the Holy One. Not only is he holy and is able to satisfy the righteous demand of God because we cannot, he is the just one. It says you denied the Holy One and the just. When we saw Pilate's wife, and Pilate's wife is telling Pilate, have nothing to do with this, what did she call him? Just man. Judas, who planted the kiss of betrayal for the 30 pieces of silver, plants the kiss of betrayal, takes the 30 pieces of silver, and in grief, takes the 30 pieces of silver, cast that silver to the ground and cries, I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood. He knew the one on whom he planted the kiss of betrayal was sinless. He was innocent. He was holy in his relationship to the Father. He was just in his relationship to man. No man could claim to be sinless and be able to prove it. But no man could accuse Jesus Christ of sinning. No one could accuse him and have any justice or any cause or any proof that it was so. I remember 1957, many of you will remember reading about Yuri Gagarin, first Russian cosmonaut. I got so tickled. Even back then, he went up into space, I think 80 miles. He came back down and made the declaration, God does not exist. He said, I was up there. And he wasn't there. I thought to myself, step out of the capsule, Harold. You're right in his front yard. And you know, God has to be patient. I mean, he has to be. And waiting to show his mercy and to show his forgiveness. So much so that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to become man in order that we might be restored back to fellowship with God. So how can Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? He is the Holy One. It could be said of no other person. He is the just one. It could be said of no other person. And then what does it say? And desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Not only do we see the unique character of Christ here, we see a very unusual choice. They desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Pilate says, who do you should that I release? And they said, release unto us Barabbas. Barabbas was a convicted felon. He was a proven criminal. The one who had never sinned, the one who came to take our place, was sent to the cross. The choice of the crowd, release unto us Barabbas. You know, that similar call is going out today. We will not have this man to rule over us. When I saw that bumper sticker as this girl sped past me on 41 going south, keep your laws off my body. You know what she was saying? She was making a statement to anyone who would look and read her statement that there is no God and there is no Bible and there is no law that's going to tell me what I can do with this body. In other words, I am my own God. Last year, I talked about the stripping of the decades. As we go back from the 50s and 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, our society was being stripped of things. In the 50s, we were stripped of innocence. Things were introduced into our society that were never there before. In fact, when television first came in, Dad drove us into town and showed us the home because someone had won a television in a drawing. And that was the first TV in our area, and it was such big news, people drove by it and would point at the house. Dad loaded us in a car and drove us into town, and he'd say, that thing on the roof makes it possible for them to see as well as hear. Felix Barton had got a TV in his pool hall, and word got out, and we beelined down there, and sure enough, there was a TV up in the corner, and it was all snowy, and the black figures moving. They said, there's right there. Somebody just went right there. We were so mind-boggled. And of course, it was coming out of Marquette, Michigan, so you could understand the blizzard, but you could see black figures moving through that. Boy, things have changed a little bit. In fact, Elvis Presley could not be filmed from below here because it said he moved too centrally. Can you imagine that? But there was a stripping of innocence. 60s, we were stripped of authority. The Supreme Court made a ruling in the 60s. We remember where we were when President Kennedy was shot. You will remember exactly where you were when you heard the trade towers had been hit. You will never forget that. I remember exactly where I was when Kennedy was shot. I remember exactly where I was when President Reagan was shot. I remember exactly where I was when I heard that Bobby Kennedy had been shot. I remember exactly where I was when I heard that Martin Luther King Jr. had been shot. I remember exactly where I was when the Packers won a game. And I was talking through, I'm trying to hit all the highlights that have stood out in my mind historically. But you know, I have asked crowds and crowds and crowds. I said, how many of you remember where you were when you heard that the Supreme Court ruled God out of our public life? And you know what? The most devastating thing that's happened to the United States of America in the last century, and nobody can remember where they were when they heard the news. You know why? It slipped in on us. God was voted out of our life. Then there was a stripping of love, latchkey generation in the 70s. Boy, the heart cry of people who need to be loved. A hurting generation. A generation of kids at risk. We have to go into those places. That's why we have this group in New York City. We have to go to those places where the needs are great and the people are hurting and give them the hope that's not only temporal, it is eternal. It takes them beyond this life. And then in the 80s and 90s, there was a stripping of hope. See, postmodernism is a stripping of hope. In fact, you'll see bumper stickers and say one word, whatever. That's the byword of postmodernism. See, because in the traditional era, there was truth, there was an author, and there was hope. We had the Bible, we had the author, the Holy Spirit. In the modern era, the Bible was taken from us, the authority was taken from us, because everything was questioned, but there was still hope, but that hope was in science. Science is going to bail us out. Why is there such a hassle about the Titanic? I mean, say, well, that was a tragic thing years ago, but that was 100 years ago. Why is there such a hassle? When we were in a mall down in Florida a couple summers ago when the Titanic movie was coming out, one T-shirt said, "The ship sank, get over it." I thought, boy, somebody's getting sick of hearing about that. What was the Titanic? It was a ship made by man that was never supposed to sink. You know what? They think, how could something unsinkable sink? That's what the bands played until it was finally evident that it indeed was going down. I don't even remember where you were when the shuttle exploded. You remember where you were when our shuttle exploded? The first teacher was up in space. I remember exactly where I was. But you know, it seemed like postmodernism went into high gear from that time because they said even science cannot be trusted. Even our engineering cannot be trusted. So where does that leave us? Leave us without hope. It is a no-hope scenario. It is a no-hope message. But we have the message of hope. And what a blessing to be able to give that message of hope to those who are without hope. But you know what the cry was? We will not have this man to rule over us, release unto us Barabbas. We don't want any authority running our lives, and we certainly don't want the Bible telling us how to live. I don't have time to park on that any further beyond that point. But then let's thirdly look. We see not only the character of Christ, we see the choice of the crowd. Look in verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life. What a crime. How can you kill the author of life? The one who spoke, according to Colossians, and the worlds came into existence. And it is boggling the mind of scientists. The one who spoke when Peter, the frustrated fisherman, could not catch fish, and in obedience to the voice of the creator of life, this school of fish shows up. Brokenhearted Mary and Martha. Lazarus is dead. They tell Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. The author of life said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. How can you kill the author of life? They said, and killed the Prince of Life. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. No man takes my life. What does it say? I lay my life down willingly. Song says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the howling mobs he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it's finished. He gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. Could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone for you and me. He said, no man takes my life. I lay my life down willingly. Why? Because there was no other way for man to be restored back to fellowship with God. There was no other way for man to get to heaven. And Jesus Christ came and knew that it had to be a cross death. He had to be the sacrifice. He had to take the wrath of God for sin, and he became our sympathizing Savior, but killed the Prince of Life. Philippians chapter 2, and other passages, John chapter 1, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then we see the conclusion of the cross. It didn't end there. If you were to go to Jerusalem today, as many of you have, you see the Dome of the Rock, you see the inner walls, then you go outside and you see the place of the skull. You see an empty tomb. Whether that is the exact tomb or not, I don't know that it is known, but the truth of the matter is the stone is rolled away. It says, where whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. The tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. The tomb of every other religious leader has become a shrine. Bodies have been preserved. They are still admired and worshipped. But Jesus Christ is alive, sitting on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. direct access to the Father through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Stories told of a missionary or an Indian who had fallen asleep, who had been given the gospel by a missionary. And he said in his dream, he fell into this big pit and he was sinking in the mire in this big pit. And he said, I cried out, Buddha, Buddha, come and rescue me. And Buddha came to the edge of the pit and said, oh, mortal, how can I help you? He said, I'm sinking. Help me. He said, well, follow my teachings and do the best you can. He said, I kept sinking. He said, I cried again. Shinto, come. He said, in the dream, Shinto came to the edge of the pit. He said, how can I help you? He said, I'm sinking, I'm perishing. He said, follow my teachings and follow my ideals. He said, I sank deeply. And then he said, I heard the missionary's voice in my ears call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I cried, oh, Jesus Christ, come. He said, Jesus not only came to the edge of the pit, he came down into the muck and into the mire and lifted me out and put my feet on solid ground. That's what Jesus did. He didn't only shout and say, follow my ideas. He became us. He became man. He lived a sinless life, proved that he was not a sinner, and proved that he could satisfy the just demand of the Holy Father. So now when God looks at us, he looks at us through Jesus Christ, the Son, and we are his children. Isn't it a blessing to call God our Father? And what an endearing term. But he snapped the chains of death. He was seen of above 500 at one time. He was seen of the disciples. All it would take is one good, credible witness to prove a point. But then the unique confession of the Christian. What is our task? It says, whereof we are witnesses. Christ didn't stay in the tomb. He came from the tomb. And then it says, whereof we are witnesses. What is the confession of the Christian? We have the task to go and tell. Why send missionaries? Why carry gospel tracts? Why send a team to New York City and during these hurting times besides trying to help from a physical perspective? The reason is because we have a responsibility called the Great Commission. And that Great Commission is to go. And you don't know how God's going to take that word and how God will use it. I remember I preached one time down in Roseville. I was at our church in Roseville, Michigan, and I preached on a Sunday night, and a guy came up to me. He looked like maybe he was 20 or 21 years old, and he said, I cannot believe when I walked in this church. He said, that has to be the one I heard on that tape. I mean, there's only one voice like this in captivity. So he knew there was no other, couldn't be any other voice like that. He said, you know what? I got saved in the middle of the Mediterranean on an aircraft carrier listening to a tape of a message you preached. And he said, I had to come home for a funeral. He said, I'm a brand new Christian. He said, I just accepted Christ in the middle of the Mediterranean. And he said, of all things, I'm coming from a funeral home. And I told my mother, I've become a Christian. I want to find a church. It was Sunday night. My mom said, there's one there. Pull in there. They were coming down Utica Road in Roseville, Michigan, pulled in. They walk in the back, and I'm up preaching. And this guy's, I can't believe this. And Rod Bell's church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, has a gospel distribution ministry, and all the ships that come in, they flood these ships with preaching tapes so that these can be distributed on these carriers and battleships and so on. And there was that young man. He said, what a blessing to be able to see. I went up to see a guy one time. Somebody gave me a name. I knocked on the door. I said, Glenn. He said, yes. I said, I'm from Calvary Baptist Church. He said, I'm coming down there tonight to get saved. I said, what? I said, can we talk now? He said, no. He said, I'm busy. And he was a Vietnam veteran, had a steel plate in his head. His whole left side was paralyzed. Some of you will remember Glenn Romaine. And he said, I have to go to an appointment. Well, sure enough, Wednesday night he came down. I preached and he accepted Christ, opened up his heart to Christ in the office. Still faithfully going on after all those years. But he said, you know what? It took a Vietnam to knock the pride out of me. He said, I came back a cripple and my wife told me I'm not living with a half person. And this tree topper, this climber, this man's man had a half a body left that was functional. And I said, Glenn, would you have ever realized your need for Christ? Short of this, he said, I doubt it. I said, what would you rather have? Eternal life with a stumbling body for now, or a great body and never come to know Christ? He said, there's no choice. But there he was. Remember, I was going with a teenager. I had a teenager with me, and I said, if there's nobody home, just leave a tract at the door, because we'd go and invite people to come. And so I went in my office the next morning, and my secretary said, there's a guy coming down to accept Christ to save. I said, what? He said, somebody left something at his door yesterday, and that was Glenn Rankin. And Glenn left the gospel tract in the door. And this guy picks it up, and he read it. He said, I need this. The Holy Spirit had his heart ready. And he come down about 8:15 in the morning. He comes in. And, you know, I didn't have to trick him into anything. The Holy Spirit had his heart ready. And, boy, he and his son came. His wife had left them some time back. And he and his wife, or he and the boy came faithfully. But the Lord had just taken that. Go with the word. Give the gospel whereof we are witnesses. Why? Because there is no other way. It's the Bible way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come unto the Father except by me. And what a blessing we have the privilege to give that message.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on the uniqueness of Christ. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.